Gospel according to John. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twelve, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "My children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and then you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. So Peter went fishing, and his pals joined him. It was an act of defeat. Jesus had called them all, appointed them and trained them and given them authority to carry on all that Jesus had done, to do the miracles and deeds that Jesus had done, to bring communities together, to restore outcasts and welcome sinners. Peter and his pals were to do what Jesus did. But then it all ended. Jesus was eliminated by the authorities. Empire crushed any hope for a better way. And the world was all confused, and nothing is predictable, and the path uncertain. What to do when there are no answers? Peter, Thomas, and the others go back to doing what they had always done. They went fishing. When nothing seems to work, when the way things are going makes no sense, a common reaction is to pine for the old days, to go back to the familiar hymns, to return to Bible basics and what worked in the past. A common reaction is to just try harder doing the same things as before. In-depth Bible study series, knock on doors, vibrant Sunday school to attract young parents. Go back to former ways and try harder. And Peter went fishing. And what did Jesus ask? Dear ones, you have no fish, have you? It doesn't work. The former ways no longer work. Early in my ministry, 30 years ago, the former ways were acknowledged as not working. And by the 1990s, what was so successful in the 1950s and 60s no longer worked. And instead, we turned to experts. We turned to what was considered successful churches. You remember the Crystal Cathedral? Founded by the Reverend Robert H. Schuller and his wife Arvella, was the latest, greatest thing. That church was a gigantic glass marble, sunlight everywhere, seating over 2,000 people with the world's largest organ. Worship was broadcast on TV across the nation. Millions watched worship, a spectacular innovation in church life. And they even had drive-in worship. People sat in their cars to worship. Many of my colleagues would make pilgrimage to see this wonder. And many of my colleagues claimed that this is the future of the church. And then in 2010, the Crystal Cathedral filed for bankruptcy, ended its ministries. And now the Catholic Diocese of Orange County owns the property. You remember, Rick Warren founded Saddleback Church and wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, the second Bible for many congregations. If we follow what Warren wrote, if we discover our purpose and zero in on what appeals, then we too could burst at the seams with members. And yet the programs never worked for churches beyond Lake Forest, California. The ideas didn't appeal to traditional congregations. There are many experts who write books on how to become phenomenally successful, how to be an exciting church with vigorous programs, how to energize members. Many experts writing many how-to books on promising success, which never seem to happen. So, it must be the pastor. Huh? Pastors don't want to change and don't want to take risks. What the church needs is to find the right dynamic pastor. With the right pastor, energetic and full of ideas, our church will be a place where people will want to come. Our members will be uplifted and inspired. The right pastor will save our church. But Jesus chose Peter. No recognizable skills, Not very courageous under pressure. Not even good at fishing. Nobody paid attention to Peter. We assume that the original disciples of Jesus were old guys, you know, with beards, and we have pictures of the disciples, paintings from the Renaissance with these old fogies with bald head and beards. Kind of like, well, we recognize now. But when he was first called by Jesus, Peter was probably still a teen, and all the disciples were probably teenagers with acne, you know. And Peter smelled like rotted fish that no amount of axe could cover. Peter had no idea how to be a successful church. He knew no more than most pastors today. Everything was falling apart for him. All they had trained for and studied under Jesus now seemed to be just a fanciful dream. All the miracles and healings, just a once-in-a-lifetime marvel. So Peter goes fishing. It is failure. Everything has changed and nothing seems to work anymore. The world is confused and all is shifting. So Jesus makes it simple. Jesus gives them what is needed. A boatload of fish. 153 of them, as a matter of fact. So many fish that they couldn't even lift them into the boat. And when they dragged the loaded nets to shore, Jesus had breakfast waiting. As he did for 5,000 not long before he does for these friends now, he took some bread and a bit of fish, gave it to them, and everyone had enough. A loving reminder that God provides. God provides what is needed. God gives. That what we have is enough for God. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then pointing to the 153 fish dragged ashore, God's bounty, unearned, freely given, enough for the job, Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The old ways that Peter knew no longer worked. Expecting Peter to be a dynamic, exciting, energetic pastor will not work. So Jesus makes it simple. God gives enough to do what God asks. God gives exactly what is needed for God's work. Peter and his pals were given a boatload of fish to now go and feed Jesus' precious lambs. And shortly after, Peter and the others will be given the Holy Spirit to become the church Jesus began, to be the people Jesus intends, to be the people that Jesus sends. Peter and his pals failed at fishing twice. Now, we could blame Peter, you know, that he doesn't know what he's doing, that he doesn't try hard enough, that he doesn't connect with people. We could blame Peter or the weather or any number of things, but sometimes it's God's fault. We don't want to admit it, but sometimes God prevents success. God prevents success because what is being attempted is not what God wants. Peter and his pals were not meant to be fishermen. God had different plans for Peter, and doing what he had always done is not the plan. One of the foundations of Lutheran Christianity coming out of the Reformation is the idea that the church is always reforming, that God's church is constantly responding to the changing circumstances of society. Not that we change the gospel, Not that we change God's word, but we change how we present that and be that church for the people out in the world. One of the foundations is that the church is always reforming, that God's church is constantly responding to society. And what looks to be failure is just God taking us in a different direction. What looks like loss is just God insisting on a different outcome. We pray every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Yet some will pray it as, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as long as it satisfies me." Is that what we pray? When you pray this, are you willing to change your expectations so that God's will is done with you as well? You know, we are not an immortal church lasting forever. Immortal means that we will never die. We are not an immortal church. We are a resurrection church. We are a church that resurrects. We die. We accept the pain of dying because death is the only way to resurrection. Death is the only way to new life. We are a resurrection church. God is taking the church of North America in a different direction. God is asking of this church something different from what we know. We would like to have a plan, a roadmap. We would like God to tell us ahead of time what to do. But that's not happening. All God gives is the instruction to trust and to engage. God does not give answers. What God gives is each other and the curiosity to see what God is up to in this world. And that takes time. That takes spending time looking. And that takes time spending in conversation with each other. It takes time contemplating and wondering. And in this busy world with so many distractions and demands, with the seductive drive to prove one's worthiness and to shape one's image, and with so many philosophies and ideologies promising the good life, church has the antidote. Church has what it takes for peace. In this busy world, church is the place to pause, the place to hold time sacred, to experience Sabbath. Church is the place to step out of this busy time and restore souls. And we are given Sabbath rest at this time to re-examine and to renew and to reimagine and to resurrect. Amen.
Since Christ is It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost call, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his, how can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost core, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is